them. And as we've gone through Malachi, we've looked at his last plea, his last words to them. And last week we saw that one of his final pleas is, listen to me and my word. To hear God, we said last week, is to obey God. And to obey God is to hear God. And listening begins first and foremost by knowing what God says, what he has said to us. How well do we know God's word? How regularly do we read it? Do we study it? Are we growing in understanding and knowing what it says? Now, there's a danger here in that we said we cannot see the Bible as a tool or a source of information only. We need to see it as food for our soul, as our life, not just information, transformation. Listening begins by knowing what he says, and it means taking what he says to heart. Are we doing that? Are we taking what God says to heart? Following Jesus, following his word, following the examples of others who are doing and seeking to do that. And when we do that, the question becomes, are we being an example to others? Are we showing with our lives and our choices and our words what taking God's word to heart looks like on a personal, moment-by-moment, daily level? Or is it just on Sunday mornings? Listening leads to talking about what God says. Have you ever stopped to consider not just how much we talk or how much we communicate, but what? What do we communicate about the most? A lot of things we communicate about are unimportant or eternally unimportant. And we spend a lot of time talking about them. How much time do we spend talking about God and what he says? What dominates our communication? When is the last time you and I had a biblical conversation? The last time we talked about, this is what God is teaching me right now. This is what I'm learning. This is where I need to grow spiritually. Will you pray for me? Will you help me in living this out? Hold me accountable. Help me to apply God's word to my life. Have we ever been in a conversation like that? Not only have we had one, have we started one? Did we have one this week? That was one of the challenges. Have one of those this week. Listening brings blessings and peace. Have you listened to God's word? Are you experiencing God's peace because you know that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins? Will you experience abundant life, life to the full with God for eternity because of that? Sadly, we're not all going to listen, and some people will never listen. And not listening brings judgment in the form of several things. It makes us lose blessings. Listening brings blessings. Not listening inhibits or prevents them. We also will experience God's cursing. And that can be in a number of forms. And we said not listening to God negatively impacts every area of our life. It's not just this little part where we're disobedient. It impacts every area. And then eventually, if we stop listening, quit listening long enough, God is going to reject us. Have you ever had a time in your life when everything seemed to go wrong and nothing went right, and no matter what you tried, it just got worse? This is not always because of sin, but it should make us stop and think and examine our life and ask God, have you done this to get my attention? Have you removed my blessings because I'm not listening? How did we do last week? How did we respond to what we heard? God's plea, listen to me and my word. That brings us halfway through chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in the second half of chapter 2. And if you don't have a copy of God's word, I invite you to pull out one of the brown cover books in front of you and find it on page 612. But we want you to be looking at God's word because it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. And before we read the text this morning, I want us to think about one phrase. My word is my bond. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever used it in some form? Do you know what it means? Do you know where it came from? Well, the phrase actually goes back quite a ways into the days of Shakespeare. He includes it in some of his writings and some of his plays. In 1670, it was included in this form in a book of English Proverbs. An honest man's word is as good as his bond. So what does it mean? It means a person who is described like that, who says that, is committing to or will always keep their promise or their word. But this idea didn't come from Shakespeare or some book of Proverbs. It comes from God's word. It comes from Scripture. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So in the Old Testament, it was about taking a vow to the Lord and keeping your promise. But Jesus takes this up several notches and says this: let your yes be yes and your no be no. So Jesus, here's what Jesus says. Even if you didn't raise your hand and make a vow, or even if you didn't take an oath, even if you didn't shake on it, even if you didn't say, pinky swear, even if you didn't say, cross my heart and hope to die, even if you didn't say, I promise, Jesus says, our word is to be our bond. If we say it, we do it. If you said yes, then follow through. If you said no, don't do what you said you wouldn't do. If you say, I'll be there, you're there. I'll bring it, I'll help, keep your word. With that in mind, I invite you to find Malachi chapter 2 if you're not already there, and we're going to pick up in verse 10 down through verse 16. Malachi chapter 2 verse 10 says this: have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God's plea this morning is, and there we go, guys, but it's supposed to say God's final plea: keep your word, not clothing sorting. I love the program. Anyway, let's go back. My word is my bond. God says, keep your word. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in written form. We thank you that we do not have to rely on our memories, but if we have questions, we can go to it, and we can look and see what you say. Lord, as we look at the challenge this morning, your plea to keep our word, that our word might be our bond, may we listen this morning to what you have to say, to the applications in our lives. If there's a place where we are not keeping our word, may we not only acknowledge it, but may we seek to obey your instructions, to heed your plea, to desire to be a person of our word, that our word would be our bond. Lord, as we hear from you this morning, may we be listening not for the person in front of us or next to us, but for our own selves. May we be listening for you to speak to us. May we be listening with a desire to not just hear, but to obey, to change, not to gain favor, not to earn points with you, but because we recognize, as we've sung and heard read and heard prayed already this morning, all of what you do for us that we do not deserve. Because of that, may we be motivated and desirous to demonstrate our appreciation and our love to you by hearing and obeying. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of opening it publicly and freely. We thank you for those who can listen to this later or remotely, that we can use all of those tools and all of those pieces of technology to spread the truth of your word and to bless, encourage, and minister to others. We thank you. We thank you for your love for us, and we are excited to hear from your word and to not just hear, recognize that in spite of us not keeping our word, you love us anyway, and you give us multiple opportunities to repent and change, and we ask that we would take them this morning. We thank you for this, and we praise you for this, and we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. My word is my bond. God's final plea, keep your word. We just looked at what it means to keep our word, but before we consider our word, we need to consider God's word, how he keeps his word, and therefore the standard or the way we should go about thinking about ours. Here's one from 2 Chronicles. The Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. When you hear that, you recognize that God keeps his word perfectly, completely, fully, every time, all the time. I know that, Pastor Brian. I know his yes is always yes. I know his no is always no. And I'm glad. But I'm not God. I'm not God. You can't expect me to be God. You can't expect me to be perfectly keep my word all the time, every time. You're right, because I can't do it either. We're not perfect, but we should seek to emulate God and have that as our goal. And even when we have it as our goal, we're going to fail. We're not going to keep our word every time, all the time. Now, sometimes it's not our fault. There are things that are, God can do it because he has everything completely in his control. How many of you can tell when you're going to get a flat tire? Or you're going to get stuck in traffic? Or the weather's going to delay you? God knows, but we don't. So even when we desire and seek to keep our word perfectly, sometimes we can't because there are things out of our control. Sometimes it's not even those things. Someone else said, I'll do this, and then you can do that. Well, they never did it. Other times, it is absolutely in our control. We gave our word, and we simply don't keep it. Maybe because we forgot. God doesn't forget. We do. Maybe we wrote down one day and one time, and it's a different day and a different time. But if we're honest, most often, it's simply because we don't want to. We change our mind. We decide, I know I said I would, but I don't want to. I know I said I wouldn't, but I really want to. I would rather stay up late than go to bed so that I can get up and be ready and get wherever I need to be on time. I get a better offer. I said I would do this, but I'd rather go out to eat with my friends or my family or my wife. I'd rather just hang out with my friends. I'd rather go to a party than be where I said I would. To help with what I said I would help with. To serve where I said I would serve. I'd rather do that than go to church. This is what we're going to consider this morning. Not the things that are out of our control, the ones that are. How should we approach giving our word and keeping our word? If you fall asleep for the rest of the service, this is the key point right here. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. We are to be a person of our word, a person who keeps our word, especially when it costs us something. You and I are to be a person of our word, a person who keeps their word, even and especially when it costs us something. Why? First and foremost, because this is what God does. He has done for each of us. He has kept his word no matter what it costs him. It cost him the death and punishment of his son to give us salvation that he promised. Second, it pleases God. This is the fourth verse of Psalm 15. It begins this way. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The question is, God, how do I have fellowship? How do I have relationship with you? And the psalm goes on to describe the person, what they're like, their character. And we just saw one of those things is they keep their word even when it costs them something. Third, it makes us stand out because people don't do this. People don't keep their word when it costs them something. People keep their word when it benefits them or when it's easy. It is not normal not to be selfish. And we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. It is by and through his grace we can do this. So how are we going to keep our word? Who are we to keep our word to? The first person we're supposed to keep our word to is God. Keep your word to God. Go back to verses 10 through 12 of chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May God cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The context here is more about the covenant than creation. But Malachi interweaves both of them to remind us it's the same God that we have given our word to that created everything we see. At Mount Sinai, God came down and presented the Ten Commandments and the rest of his instructions for his covenant. And the nation of Israel said, yes, we will abide by it. We agree. They gave him their word. He always kept his word, them not so much. In Deuteronomy and then in Joshua, the nation came together and again renewed the covenant and said, yes, we agree. The prophets and other scriptures reminded them repeatedly, this is what you agreed to. This is what you gave your word to. But the Old Testament shows repeatedly and vividly, they broke their promise over and over and over again. They did not keep their word. They did it in big ways. They did it in small ways. Publicly and privately, but they all had something in common. Israel had promised, given their word, God, you will be the center of our life as individuals and as a nation. You will be the most important person to me and to my family. I will do what you say. I will listen. I will follow because of who you are and what you've done for me. But they didn't keep their word. They were unfaithful. They chose other gods. They chased after other things, other people. They put anything, everything, and anyone ahead of God and in God's place. And just like if we did that to our spouse, they would see us giving that, our love and affection, our time and attention to that other person as adultery. Scripture describes this as spiritual adultery, especially the book of Hosea. God sees it and describes it in the same way. Spiritual adultery. When we accept God's gift of grace and salvation, we say he is not just our Savior, which he is our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he is Lord and Master, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doing this, when we say he is our Lord and Savior, we make a promise. We give him our word, you're in charge. What you say goes. I'm submitting to you. I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to make it my goal to love you with all that I am and all that I have, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to love others as myself. I'm going to work at putting off what you say is wrong and putting on what you say is right. I'm going to put off sin and sinful habits and behaviors. I'm going to put on good, God-honoring, pleasing ones. How are we doing at keeping our word to God? God is not asking us, have you ever failed? Have you ever broken our promise? Have we ever not kept our word to him? We all have. He knows it, and we know it. What he's asking is, are we trying? Are we making any attempt to be obedient, to keep our word? Are we putting in any effort or not? Or have we just given up? Have we forgotten we gave our word? Or do we don't even care at this point that I gave my word to God? How are we doing at keeping our word to God? When God speaks to us, as he's doing this morning, what should we do? How should we respond? Don't do what people in Malachi's day did. Look at the end of verse 12 and 13. Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. These people are coming crying and weeping. God says, get out. I don't want you. I don't believe it. Why would he do this? Why would he treat them like this? Because their sorrow was caused by one of two things, and probably both of them combined. First of all, it was what Paul talks about as worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Worldly sorrow is, I don't like the situation I'm in, I want out. I won't like the consequences of my disobedience and God trying to get my attention. The second is illustrated from the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. If you remember the story from Sunday school or from your Bible reading, there's a challenge issued between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and the prophets of Baal are given the first chance to prove their God is God. So they do all what they're supposed to do, and they get ready to sacrifice. And here's what happens from the verse, 1 Kings 18. So they, the prophets of Baal, took the bull which was given them. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They leaked about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he was sleeping and must be awakened. So what do? They cry aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. The picture here is like an athlete or a coach ramping up the crowd in hopes that the energy that the crowd gives and the noise will help their team succeed. The outcome they want will happen. This is what happened with Elijah's situation. These false prophets of Baal believed that if I was loud, if I displayed emotion, this shows that I'm truthful, I'm honest, I'm earnest, I'm sincere. This is what the people in Malachi's day were doing. They were doing the same thing, not from the heart, but just to say, I'm making enough noise, I'm doing enough things, I'm putting on a good enough act. God, you have to answer me. You have to do what I want. Malachi's word choice and grammar reinforces this. But God says, I know your heart. I know you're faking it. I know you're just putting on a show so that I will leave you alone and not get you to repent. They weren't sincere. If they were, they would be putting all that effort into trying to keep their word. Not just crying and rending their clothes, but as Joel says, rending their hearts, repenting, being obedient. Do we put on a show for God or for others? Are we faking it about keeping our word to God? Do we need to, right here, right now, this morning, stop? Stop faking it. Stop pretending. And remember, we gave our word, and repent and seek with God's help to keep our word. Are we faking it? Are we putting on a show for God? Keeping our word with God affects keeping our word with others, and it starts with our spouse. Keep your word to God and keep your word to your spouse. Picking up in verse 14. For what reason? I'm sorry, verse 15. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. Yet, sorry, 14. You say, for what reasons? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is the companion and the wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Why one? He seeks God of the offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says, that he hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. The most important word we can ever give and keep to another person, and specifically our spouse, is our marriage vows. To do this, we need to be on the same page as God in understanding what keeping our word means, which is where we started, but also what he knows, says, and defines marriage as being all about. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, says, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. God says marriage is between one man and one woman. But he goes on, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God says marriage is for a lifetime. Marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's God's standard, God's instructions about marriage. When you're making your marriage vow, that is what you're committing to. You give your word. And God says, when you do that, when you become married, you are no longer two people but one flesh. Now, you can say, well, that has to do with sex and sexuality and sexual intimacy. And that's certainly a part of it. But God says there's more to it than that. But sadly, he doesn't describe it. He just says, this is the facts. You are one. I view you as one, no longer two individuals. The most helpful explanation I've found is from C.S. Lewis. Every time a man and a woman enter into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. When we do this, when we become one flesh, it goes far beyond physical or sexual intimacy. It is bigger, it is broader, it is deeper, it is much more significant. I don't know how it all works. I don't know that anybody besides God does, but I know that this is what God sees it, how he sees it, and what's involved. This is God's view. Now, thinking about that view, I want to tell you a story. This man is Aaron Ralston. On April 26, 2003, he was rock climbing in Utah. And while he was rock climbing, he dislodged a boulder and pinned his right wrist to the side of a canyon. He had a small amount of food and about 12 ounces of water. After 5 days, when his food and water was gone and there was no hope that he thought of or no sign of being rescued, he had to make a choice. Am I going to stay here and die, or am I going to amputate my own arm and seek to walk out and get help? As you can see, he chose the second. He chose not to die. Now, why do I share this? Well, that's gross. That's vulgar. And by the way, if you want to look up his story, I left a lot of the good stuff. Now, I left a lot of the rough stuff out of what he had available and how he managed to do this. Think about what it took for him to amputate his own arm. Now, think about doing that to yourself. Don't think about an arm. Think about a finger, a toe, or an ear. You only need an ear, right? It's just not even no bone. I wouldn't be able to do it unless I was going to die. And even then, I don't know whether I could. Why are you sharing this, Pastor Brian? This is nasty and gross. You now have a better picture of what why God says, I hate divorce. Now, clearly, I want to be clear. He did not say, I hate divorced people. Not at all. He never said that. Divorce is not worse than any other sin in God's eyes. It is one that has a lot of consequences, but he doesn't say, I hate divorced people. He hates divorce because of what it does to the two people involved. They may not lose an actual limb, but you get the picture. It is just as devastating as trying to remove a limb, a finger, a toe. It is just like what happened to Aaron. It rips apart something that shouldn't be ripped apart. God joined them together, and it's supposed to stay that way for a lifetime, and we're ripping it apart. It's like cutting off your own arm. If you are married, are we keeping our word to our spouse? If you are planning or hoping or desiring to get married, are you already planning on keeping your word to your spouse? Are we, do we, will we love, honor, and cherish our spouse? Not just when it's easy. Not just when you are happy or they're happy. Why do you think the vows say for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, as long as you both shall live? This is what it means to keep our word to our spouse. If you have made that vow, or if you are planning and hoping and desiring God will allow you to make that vow, here is one piece of advice that Andrea and I have tried our best to do in our marriage. Do not even use the D word. Do not even use the word divorce when it comes to talking about your marriage. Do not even use the D word, divorce, when it comes to talking about your marriage. If you aren't already doing this, you can start doing this today. Commit to doing it. When it comes to my marriage, I am not going to use that word. It is not on the table. It is not an option. Now, adultery is not simply a physical act. Jesus made that clear. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, this doesn't just mean the guy's side of it. He was speaking to the majority of people who were men. It says, if you do it regardless of your gender, you've committed adultery. It begins in the heart, long before any physical act takes place. It can take place. We can commit adultery without ever physically touching another woman or another man. We cannot keep our word, and it's as simple as this. Simply being closer to anyone other than your spouse is a betrayal of your wedding vows. Are we keeping our word? Are we closer to someone, anyone, than we are to our spouse, regardless if there's a physical contact or any physical things involved? Are we closer to anyone than we are to our spouse? Keeping our word begins by keeping it to God, then goes to our spouse, and then it goes to keeping your word to others. Look at one phrase from verse 10. Why do we deal treacherously with one another? This is a picture of someone who, even if they give their word, make a vow, shake on it, sign a contract, say I promise across my heart, they're always looking for an angle. They're always looking for an advantage to get ahead, to come out on top, no matter what it costs or if or what they have to do. They give their word, but they're already planning on keeping it. While they're saying yes, or while they're agreeing, they're already thinking, I'm not going to do it. I know what I'm going to do, and it's not keep my word. I'm going to do what benefits me. I won't do what I said. I won't deliver on time or what I promised. Now, this is the worst case description, an extreme one. I'm confident that none of you are thinking like that or act like that. But here's the question. Do we strive consistently to keep our word with others? Do we strive to keep our word with others? Not just some, with everyone, no matter who they are. Are there people we don't care if we keep our word to? Are there people we don't care whether we keep our word to or not? People who we think, well, I was supposed to have their job done by Friday, but they can wait until next week or the week after. It doesn't matter with them. I know I said I would help the Joneses today, but I've got more important things to do. I know I said I'd be there, but I don't want to. I know I said I'd be there at 8, but 8:30 is good enough. 8:15 is good enough. Are there people we don't care whether we keep our word with or not? God's final word is be faithful. God's final word is be faithful. Keep your word. We are to be a person of our word, a person who keeps our word, especially when it costs us something. Keep your word to God. God is not asking, have we ever broken our promise, or have we always kept our word? We all have broken it. We've all made a promise to God and not kept it. He's asking, are we doing anything? Are we even trying to keep our word, putting in an attempt? Or have we just said, eh, it's too late. I give up. I don't remember saying that to God. I don't care that I said that to God. God is not asking us if we have ever, but are we putting in an effort to keep our word? Or are we faking it? Putting on a show for God. Do we need to, right here, right now, this morning, stop? Repent and say, God, I don't want to fake it anymore. I want to seek to try and keep my word. Help me. I want to start today. Keep your word to your spouse. Marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. If we're married, are we keeping our word to our spouse? If we're going to or want to get married, are we planning on doing that? Are you? Am I? Do we? Will we love, honor, and cherish our spouse for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Are we committed to not even using the word, the D word, when it comes to our marriage? Because it's not an option, it's not on the table. Adultery is not simply a physical act. It begins in the heart long before anything physical could ever take place. And all we have to do to start down that road is become closer to someone than we are to our spouse. Are we keeping our vows to our spouse? Or have we abandoned them and we're closer to someone else than we are to them? Do we keep our word to other people? Are there people we say, I don't care whether I'll give my word, but I'm not going to keep it to them? Is our word our bond? Really, is our word our bond? In the plea to keep your word, what has God spoken to you about this morning? How will you and I respond? Where will we make a change? Will we, with God's help, seek to keep our word and have it as our bond because of what we've heard this morning and because of how God keeps his word to us? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the fact that as often as we fail to keep our word to you and to others, you continually give us an opportunity to start again, to repent and start over. Lord, I ask for those you have spoken to this morning about a specific area of your life where they're not keeping their word to you or to their spouse or to someone else, that they would take advantage of the opportunity and the second chance you give them, that we would grow in being faithful in keeping our word, not that we're perfect, but that we have that the desire, and we have that drive, and we have that goal. And when we fail, we deal with it, and we seek your forgiveness and whoever else we need to ask for forgiveness, and we start again with the goal of keeping our word to you, to our spouse, and to others. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge in it. We thank you for the fact that you don't just give it to us and leave us there. You give us help through your presence, through your Holy Spirit, through those around us to hold us accountable, to encourage us, to pick us up when we fall. And may you be pleased not only with the worship and the music and the scripture and what has been said this morning, but how we receive it and how we respond to it. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. We ask all this in the name of your Son, who you gave for us. Amen.